All right. Well, I want to back up just a little bit further tonight than that, and catch us up, starting in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, because I just want to bring everything into context, because we didn't get clear through what I had planned for us to get through, which is a real shocker. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 7 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." How many, ladies, you don't have to answer this because you're so sweet anyhow, but how many of us guys have a little trouble with the first part of this verse? Sometimes letting our gentleness be known to all men, because sometimes our gentleness is not as gentle as it could be or probably should be. But the good news is God's working on us. Amen? "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Man, I'll tell you what, that is a nugget-filled passage of Scripture right there. Amen? We pray. Oftentimes we pray probably pretty good, but my question is in this verse, do we pray with thanksgiving? Are we grateful for our prayers? Do we thank God in advance before it even happens? Because that's literally what it's saying here. See, joy isn't always visible to others. Joy isn't always visible to others, but acts toward others are readily seen. The things that we do, the way we act. Amen? Those are the things that are readily seen by others. So Paul, in this passage, is encouraging not only the Philippians, but you and I, to let everybody see that we are considerate. Even when people get under your skin. Hello. Anybody? Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Glory to God. We need to let people see that we are considerate. We should have a spirit that is reasonable, that is fair-minded and charitable. We as believers are motivated to joy and consideration of others by remembering that our Lord is coming soon. Amen? How would you like Him to show up right in the middle of you being a root wad to somebody? I don't think it would cost us our salvation, but we might have some splaining to do. Amen? So the promise of the Lord's second coming literally encourages careful conduct by you and I, His followers. You know, if we would live with the reality and the realization that the Lord could come back right now, this very moment, wouldn't it change our... I mean, once in a while we probably do it okay, don't we? Don't you think, Tim? I mean, we get it right every now and then. And that would be good for Him to come right then, when we're that moment when we get it right. Blow the trumpet. Right? The reality is that's the way we ought to be living every day. All day, every day. So we have work to do. We all have areas in our life that challenge us. I had one of those moments today myself. Challenged me. And I give Ron a bad time about Tourette's. It almost got me today. Tourette's almost got on me, but it didn't. I held it back. I was glad. I was glad to be able to say that, but I'll tell you what, it was one of those moments that you just want to walk down the road kicking rocks, amen? But the good news is everybody's okay and everything's fine. But so the promise, again, the promise of His second coming, it encourages us. The problem is, I should just quit reading this line, because the more I read it, the more it's like the Holy Spirit's speaking specifically to me. It ought to encourage us to live every day like He's coming right now, and in order for that to, if that happens, our conduct will change. I believe our conduct would change. Amen. So, verse 6 actually opens a new door for us to explore, and that is, again, the topic of worry. Nobody ever worries here, I'm sure of it. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. For nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. How many of you have already failed that test? Today. Amen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, our lives seem to be filled with things that we worry about, or are at the very least, we're anxious for. Paul warns us, again, worry, and Paul warns us here against worry and gives us reasons not to, because both physical and spiritually, Paul had a good excuse to worry, if anybody did, but he didn't worry. Remember, Paul's in prison still. He's waiting for the judgment. He's waiting to find out whether he's going to be set free or put to death. So instead of worrying, Paul took time to explain to you and I the secret of victory over worry. So, what is worry? What is worry? We're going to talk about this at great length, I think, here this evening. I don't want to be in a hurry about it, because I think that if we can learn how to not worry, it will help us, and as you will see as we look at this word tonight, worry is much more than something that's going on in your mind. Worry starts in your mind and such, but it affects multiple organs in your body. And I want us to look at that tonight. The Greek word for worry is translated anxious or careful in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And it means, listen to this definition, or read it, whatever. It means to literally be pulled in different directions. Think about that. Think about being pulled. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to buy Levi 501 jeans. And they had a tan tag on the back with red writing. And they had a picture of a pair of jeans tied between two horses. Pardon me? Were they mules? Mules. I like that better. And the idea was that they wouldn't pull apart. But if you can imagine being put on what they call them, a rack back in the day, where they would tie your hands on one end of it and your feet on the other end, and they would just start cranking on it and literally pull you apart. See, this is what's happening inside of us when we worry, when we become anxious. It literally means to be pulled in different directions. That can't be fun. There just ain't nothing about that sounds fun to me at all. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we are pulled apart. So the old English root from which we get our word worry means to strangle. It just gets getting better and better, doesn't it? It literally means to strangle. So if you've ever really worried, you know how it does seem to strangle a person. It just immobilizes you. It will take your breath away. People that are going through extreme panic attacks or anxiety attacks, and so they feel like they can't breathe. It's because it means to strangle. The reality is, worry has definite physical consequences. Things like headaches, neck pains, ulcers, even back pain, all can be attributed. Worry affects our thinking. When you're worried to death about something, you don't think straight. You just don't think straight. Worry messes with your thinking. It affects with your thinking. It affects our digestion. Think about that. It messes up your digestion. It even messes with our coordination. These are all physical results of worrying. So from a spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking. Worry is wrong thinking. How many of you have ever been just worried to death about something and it didn't even happen? Pardon me? Yeah, you just went through that. That's true. We worry about stuff, and oftentimes it doesn't even happen, but yet we jeopardize our body. Our body still experiences all these things because we are worrying whether it happens or doesn't happen. So from a spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking in the mind, and wrong feeling from the heart about circumstance, about people, and about things. Here's one for you. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. Think about that. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. When you're worried sick, you're just not gonna be very joyful, right? I mean, if you're just worried all the time, you're worried about this, you're worried about that, joy is not gonna be on the forefront. Why? Because you are already in your heart and in your mind, you've already lent it to worry, and so joy is been robbed. It's not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves to just quit worrying. It's not enough to just say, well, you know what? Here's some good counsel. Why don't you just quit worrying? I mean, your whole world's falling apart. This person left. That happened. Their house, you know, all and you're just quit worrying. Just give it all to God. Amen. That's not good. That's not good advice. Sometimes somebody needs you to sit down, shut up, and listen to them so they can get some of this stuff off of their chest. It's not enough to tell others or ourselves to just quit worrying, because it will never capture the thief. It will never capture the thief. Listen, worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. Are you still tracking with me? It's an inside job, and it takes more than good intention to get the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind. The antidote for worry is a clear mind. or a secure mind. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says it this way, and the peace of God, shall keep. What it's literally saying is a garrison shall guard like a soldier your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So the antidote for worry is a secure mind. Because when you are experiencing, when you're walking in, when you're living in the peace of God, it is as though that the Holy Spirit and God have put a garrison, a guard like a soldier around your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. So that's much more helpful than saying, hey, just quit worrying. Come to the reality and the realization of the truth that God has put a garrison. He's put His Holy Spirit around your heart and around your mind to protect you and to keep you from all of this. See, when you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you according to verse 7, and the God of peace guides you according to verse 9. I don't know about the rest of you, but I got plenty of stuff in my life that if I get to thinking too much about it, I'll be worried and anxious and this and that and the other thing. So we have to keep a short list on some of this stuff. But with the kind of security and protection that I've talked about in verse 7 and verse 9, with that kind of protection, why do we worry? Well, because we haven't got our flesh under control in that area. It still gets us. We still give in to it. Worry is bad because it is, in fact, it is a subtle, subtle form of distrust in God. Think about it. Pardon me? It's the opposite of faith. And so on a level plane, I guess, when you begin to worry, when we're stressed out, when we're anxious about stuff, listen, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that what He said? I shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is that what He said? So in light of that, worry is bad because in fact it is a subtle form of distrust in God. Well, in this circumstance, in this situation, I just can't trust God to come through. Is that right? I mean, isn't that really what we're saying? We don't want to look at it that way. We don't want to think about it that way. But the truth is, that's what's going on. So when believers worry, we're saying that we don't have trust, or rather that we don't trust that God will provide, and we doubt that He even cares for us, that or that He can handle the situation. This is fun, isn't it? Paul offered prayer as an antidote to worry. He said, instead, pray about everything. And I said this on Sunday, and I probably ought to just say it again here, because sometimes as men who are part of our DNA, is we gonna fix it. And this ain't that big of a deal. I can just handle this myself. Right? I got this one, God. You go ahead and have a sandwich. Pray about it, man. Pray about everything. Prayer combats worry by allowing us catharsis or cleaning. I looked this word up, catharsis, and this is what it literally means. Because I use these big words, and I want you to know that I'm not just throwing them out there. I know what it means. This is what it means. It means an experience or a feeling of spiritual release and purification that is brought about by an intense emotional experience. That's catharsis. Want me to read it again? It's an experience or a feeling of spiritual release. Write that down. Where's your pencil? That ain't getting it. Write that down, Dad. Isn't that something? So we're talking about prayer, right? So when we pray, because we're stressed out, we've got this situation, we've got this thing, it's causing me stress, it's causing me anxiety, I'm getting heartburn, I'm having headaches, my digestion's all messed up, all this kind of stuff. But Paul says the antidote to worry is prayer. So pray about everything. And so now, because I've prayed and I've sought God, now I'm experiencing this thing called catharsis. Just rolls off your tongue. It's a nice word. Catharsis. Professor Hamburger, you need to figure this. Put this in something. Catharsis. Here it is. Write this down. It's an experience or a feeling of spiritual release. I've been praying about this thing, and I've got the victory. It's called, we used to call it back in the day, praying through. So when we pray through, catharsis happens, which is an experience or a feeling of spiritual release and purification brought about by an intense emotional experience. Because God has heard my cry, God has heard my prayer, and all of a sudden, I'm having a spiritual moment. Woo! Isn't that good? So instead of being stressed out and having headaches, heartburn, and a messed up digestion system, you can have a feeling of spiritual release and purification and brought by an emotional and intense emotional experience because you've been in the presence of the Most High God. I'll take that over the other mess every day of the week. Another way of looking at it, it's a purging. It's a purging. We can offload our stress. We can offload our stress onto God. How do I know that? I know that because He said to cast my cares upon Him because He cares for me. That's what His Word says. Paul said to take all the energy that's used in worrying and put it into prayer. See, that's the cool thing about Paul. You study Paul and you read about Paul and you learn about Paul. Paul was zealous for the things of the law. And this sect that came along called the Christians or the Christians, literally, in those days they were called Christians. And it was not a nice thing. It was actually an insult to be called a Christian because they were some rebellious sect that come to town. And so Paul persecuted them and he killed Christians and they did everything they could to stop it. And Paul was on fire to put it out. I mean, he was working hard. And when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, all of that energy that was turned toward stopping the church, God did a work in Paul's life. And what? I was getting there. Paul had a catharsis experience on the road to Damascus. You're spot on, girl. I'm so proud of you. Stole my thunder, but I'm still proud of you. It was a catharsis moment that Paul had. I mean, it was a spiritual release, it was purification, and it was an intense emotional experience. Paul certainly experienced catharsis. All the energy that was going against the church was now going toward the church. God didn't change him as far as his energy level and his passion and his zeal. All that stayed intact. Put all the energy that we use to worry and put it into prayer. Now, I remember when our kids were in a real bad wreck in Utah. And we didn't know if they were going to live or die. We didn't know. All we knew was that they were in a bad wreck and that they were being flown by helicopters to the hospitals. That's all we knew. And I'll never forget that moment as we and some of our church staff and friends were waiting at the hospital for the helicopter or for an ambulance or some word of how our children were doing, and nothing came and nothing came and nothing came, and I was literally paralyzed, could not do any. I mean, I couldn't. I knew in my mind that I was supposed to be praying, but I was just paralyzed. Thank God everybody else was praying on our behalf. Worried to death. But this, what we're talking about here, it includes praying about everything. Listen, I got to tell you again tonight that no request is too small. No request is too difficult. No request is inconsequential to God. It's just not inconsequential. God is concerned. God wants to know. God wants to hear from you. Paul encourages you and I and the believers in Philippi to pray about what we need and then thank God for all that He's already done. Thank Him in advance for what's coming your way. Thank Him for the request that you, as it rolls off your lips, begin to thank God for it in advance what you're expecting to receive. Sometimes it seems impossible to not worry about things, especially in our world today. Might seem impossible to not worry, but Paul explained that it can happen if believers truly give their worries to God. Now, how many of us, and I'm not expecting anybody to raise their hands here tonight, because that would indict you. But don't we sometimes have those little things that we just want to hang on to? Just, that's my little pet little thing. And bless God, I'm just going to worry about it if I want to. We have to give all of our worries, all of those things that cause us anxiety, all of those things that stress us out, we need to truly give them over to God. Listen, worry and prayer cannot coexist. Worry and prayer cannot coexist. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses, which, you know, outruns, it surpasses, it's way more than. So the peace of God which is way broader than all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So if the Philippians would take to heart Paul's words here in 4 through 6, verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4, then they would turn from anxiety to prayer and be filled with God's peace. Listen, it's no better for them than it is for us. If we want to live a peaceful life, a life that is without anxiety, and I've got things running through my mind of things that we've talked about even just tonight, in regards to certain situations. You know what? If we wouldn't worry about some things, if we would just take them to prayer and leave them there, I'm reminded. Pardon me. No. No, you can't have that. But I'm reminded of a gal that used to come to our church in St. George, and from time to time she'd come to the altar. Oh, Pastor, you got to pray for my daughter. Pray for my daughter because she's an alcoholic and this and that and the other thing, and you just got to pray for her. And so I'd pray for her for sure. I would pray for her for sure. And one day she came to the altar and she said, Pastor, you got to pray for my daughter. She's run amok again and you just need to pray for her. And I said, okay, I will. But I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cup your hands like this in front of you, and I want you to put your daughter in your hands. And so she did. And I said, do you see your daughter there in your hands? And she said, yes, I do. And I said, listen, if I've ever been prophetic, it was this moment. And I said, I believe the Lord wants you to put her in your hands. And in those days, we actually had altars, which we will have again, I promise you. And we had oak altar benches around the front of the sanctuary. And I said, listen, I want you to take your daughter, and I believe this is what God's saying, take your daughter and take her to the altar and put her on the altar, and then wipe your hands clean from that and turn around and walk off and go sit down and leave her at the altar. And I mean, that was one of those moments where I could say, thus saith the Lord. Put her at the altar and you leave her there. And because the problem was, she would always pray when I'd pray, God, help her, blah, blah, blah. And then she would take her back home with her. And I said, no, this time you leave her here. And that girl got delivered and got set free and got over her alcohol and all the mess, and her life became productive. And the last I knew, she was still doing fantastic. But sometimes you have to seem like you're getting ugly. But listen, God, I didn't say it in an ugly way, but I said it in a strong way. Because we got to just leave things at the altar. We got to pray about it, because worry and prayer cannot coexist. If we would take Paul's words to heart, we will turn from anxiety to prayer and be filled with the peace of God. And she was, you could see the peace in her life because she did exactly what I said to do. This peace is different, I'm telling you, than the world's peace. Kathy, I remember Kathy always said, this peace that I know, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it from me, and on and on and on. It's a whole song. But listen, the peace of God, the world can't take it away from you, and you can't get the peace of God from the world. It just doesn't happen that way. This peace that I feel, the world didn't give it to me. It is peace that Jesus promises His disciples and you and I who follow Him in John 14 and verse 27. This is what He said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's a good verse. We can preach all night on that. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, true peace is not found in positive thinking. Well, your thinking's just wrong. You need to think positive thoughts. Well, that might be well and good, but I'll tell you what, it can lead you down a rabbit hole. True peace is not found in positive thinking. And true peace is not even found in the absence of conflict. True peace is not even found in good feelings. How many of you have had good feelings that went bad? I mean, hey. It comes from, true peace comes from knowing that God is in control. Even when it seems like everything is out of control, God is still in control. When we were waiting at the hospital for our daughters to show up from this crash, I didn't feel like God was in control. But you know why? Because He hadn't let me in yet. He hadn't let me in on the secret. And if we think God's in control, we think we ought to be first and foremost to know all that's going on. Right? Sometimes it's just not up for us to know. Sometimes if we know too much, hello, that can give us some trouble too, can't it? God is in control, and true peace is found in knowing that God is in control. See, as believers, believers are given peace with God when we believe, according to Romans 5 and 1, and we have the inner quiet of the peace of God as we daily walk with Him. It's the days that we don't walk with Him, the days that we don't start out our days with Him, the days that we don't spend time in prayer with Him, the days that we don't take a stand and say, "Not today, devil." Those are the days most often we have problems. We're given peace with God when we believe and we have inner peace, the quiet peace of God as we daily walk with Him. Listen, God's peace is far more wonderful than the human mind can even understand. It goes back to catharsis. It's a spiritual thing. It's just this release. This peace can't be self-generated. It can't be self-generated. It comes from God alone, and it is His gift to you and I in a very difficult world. Bear in mind that we have a real enemy, and he really is trying to kill us. He really is trying to stop us from all that God has planned for us to do. There have been people that have stepped up to do things in ministry, and before they get out the door of the church, the enemy is after them, attacking them, and causing problems, and this and that and the other thing. Listen, I've never said that being in ministry was a cakewalk. I've never said that. I've never said, hey, if you'll just start doing what God wants you to do in the church, your troubles are over. Have I ever said that? If I ever say that, somebody just shoot me. Huh? Well, they won't shoot me. I know. They like me. Most of them. My wife's afraid somebody's going to take me serious. I should. You're right. You're right, I should. But they might. Now I'm just messing with you. And she's going to be messing with me in a minute. I better put on the full armor of God. Yes, I should. I better already have it on. Listen. As with so much of God's dealing with humanity, us, we cannot understand it all, but we can accept and we can experience the peace of God because of His great love for us. Listen, He loves us crazy. Loves us. So, why does God give us peace? Why does God give us peace? Pardon me? Because He loves us? That is true. He does love us. And that is part of it. But it's not the end game, if you will. The reason that God gives you and I peace is this reason right here. Because it is what will guard your heart and your mind. Peace. Remember when I read the verse of Scripture, it's like it said that it was a garrison. A garrison, a guard, like a soldier around your heart and around who you are. Why does He give us peace? Because it'll guard your heart and your mind. The Greek word for guard is a military term that means to surround and to protect a garrison or a city. A garrison is a number. A garrison is like a platoon of soldiers. So to guard, it's a military term that means to surround or protect a garrison or a city. The Philippians, however, living in a garrison town, were familiar with the Roman guards who maintained watch all the time. They guarded the city from any outside attack. Remember when I was talking about the little meerkats on Sunday? They had a guard. They had a garrison. They had somebody on a watchman on alert all the time. Doing what? Watching for any outside attack. God's peace is literally like a soldier surrounding the believer's heart and mind. That is, our emotions and our thoughts. And securing them against threatening and harmful outside forces. Now here's where we get in trouble. Sometimes we don't listen. A lot of head nodding going on. It's true. Don't do that. We do it. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Even when we don't see it. And we do the same thing that they did. We oftentimes, we don't learn patience. We do what? We take matters into our own hands. Well, apparently God's not going to take care of this little situation, so I'll take care of it. And what happened? Ooh. All kinds of problems. God does want us to be patient. God wants us to learn how to be like Him and be long-suffering. To enact or activate our faith. Faith means to trust God when we don't see what we're looking for. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Actually, 8 and 9. It says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that amazing what Paul just said in verse 9? Did you hear what he said? Did you catch what he said? Paul was verbalizing lifestyle evangelism. Paul was verbalizing discipleship training by watching. He said, look, he said, the things you learned, the things you received, the things you heard, the things you saw in me. How many of you know talk's cheap? Talk's cheap. But your actions speak loud. Paul says, listen, what you learned, received, and heard, and saw. Not just my lip service. Not just the things that come out of my mouth. Not just what I, you know, how many of you have heard this stupid little piece of advice that we parents sometimes, I've heard parents say this to their children. Do as I say, not as I do. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Do as I say, not as I do. I got news for you, pal. They're going to do what you do. Monkey see, monkey do. They're watching you. I have a picture saved on my phone of Casey Cole when we were in the other church, and he was just a little bitty gripper, and he had that little bitty tiny guitar, and he was sitting there, and it's a black and white picture of him and I, and I'm looking down at him like this, and he's looking up at me, and every time I look at that picture, the thought goes through my mind, that dude's watching you, pal. You best be on your best behavior. Because he's watching. And if you'll watch him, sometimes I tap my toes. When I'm playing, I'll tap my toe. He'll look over at me and he'll tap his toe. Sometimes I tap my heel. If he sees me tapping my heel, he taps his heel. I'm telling you, that little dude watches. And not just him. There's people all over that are watching you. What are they getting from watching you? Paul says, the things you saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So what we put into our mind determines what comes out our words and actions. What we put into our mind determines what comes out in our words and our actions. See, Paul tells us to program our mind with thoughts that are true, thoughts that are honorable, thoughts that are right, thoughts that are pure, thoughts that are lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise. Paul says that's what we ought to do as children of God. That ought to be who we are and what we do. Examine what you are putting into your mind through television. Examine what you're putting into your mind through the internet and through books and through conversations and through movies and through magazines. Examine what you're allowing in your mind, because it will come out in your actions. It will come out in your words. Church, we have to replace harmful input with wholesome material. Remember, he said, above all, read God's word and pray. Above all, above everything else, read God's word and pray. Ask God to help you focus your mind on what is good and what is pure. How easy is it for us to get clear off kilter? How easy is it for us to go down? I mean, you've heard me preach and teach long enough to know it doesn't take much to get me on a rabbit trail. I mean, how many times have we seen the little rabbit pop up on the screen? Because I down this rabbit trail. My wife will say, get back on. She's always trying to help me stay like that. Yeah, exactly. See, that ought to be one of our main prayers. God, please, Lord, help me focus my mind on those things that are good and on those things that are pure. Because I guarantee you one thing, there's enough mess going on in our world and in this society that you don't even have to ask for bad stuff to show up. It just shows up. Listen, above all, read God's word and pray. Ask God to help you focus your mind on things that are good and on pure. But it takes practice, but it can be done. Amen? Psychologists call it transforming your neural pathways. Those little canyons and valleys that run all through your brain, when you see a picture of a brain and all them little squiggly lines, those are neural pathways, and you can change them. But it takes work. It takes practice. If one is to have this inner peace from God and maintain a life free of worry, then certain steps have to be taken, notably in our thoughts. There's a list that we just read about here. It describes what should pervade the believer's mind. The believer should fix their thoughts on things that are, number one, true. There was a time when you could turn on NBC News or CBS News and stand a pretty good chance of getting the truth. Those days are long gone. Truth includes facts and statements that are in accordance with reality, not lies, not rumors, and not embellishments. You know what an embellishment is, don't you? That's when you tell a story, and every time you tell it, it just gets better and better and better, because you just add a little bit to it. You just make it a little bit better all the time, and the fish got a little bit bigger, and the buck got a little bit bigger, and the whole, and you're just embellishing. But the reality is, embellishment is just a very, very nice term for lying. Just tell it like it is. The daggum fish was that big, but I caught him. Period. And I ate it. So what if I had G.I. Joe sitting there beside the fish when I took the picture? Made it look huge. You know, Photoshop, old school. Don't be getting no ideas, Jonathan. Yeah. Good Lord. Dad, he's watching you. You're leading him down this crooked road. I'm just giving you a bad time. Listen, truth includes facts and statements that are in accordance with reality, not lies, rumors, or embellishment. Truth includes facts and statements that are in accordance with reality, such as sincere, things that are sincere, things that are not deceitful, things that are not have evil motives, things that are loyal, things that are faithful, proper, reliable, and genuine. That's what the truth is. The truth don't never change. A lie never stays the same. Truth, I like this. Truth is a characteristic of God. You want to be like God? Be honest. Tell the truth. Be truthful. I'm stopping. That's why it's important to tell the truth, because you don't never have to remember the truth. Because the truth always stays the same. But buddy, you tell a lie, Jack, you better be remembering that, dude, because you have to tell it the same way every time you tell it. And it'll get you in trouble. Amen. Amen. You ain't the only one that has gotten in trouble. I can tell you that right now. So we're going to stop right there on honorable. We're going to look at honorable, and then we're going to look at right and pure and lovely and admirable and on down the list. We're going to look at each one of them and dissect them and see what God's saying to us through this list. Amen. I hope you're getting something out of this. I hope it's helping. And because listen, the more crazy our world gets, the more people are suffering, I guess would be a word, with anxiety. People are having anxiety attacks that in my wildest dreams I would never thought would have an anxiety attack. But because of situations in life, it happens. And so we got to learn how to pray. We got to learn how to stand strong on what God has given us. We got to say, God, guard my heart and my mind with your peace. Amen. Well, thank you tonight for watching by way of the internet. I pray that you are learning as well from this Bible study. We're about to wrap this thing up in the next couple, 3 weeks, maybe. But listen, Father, I just pray tonight, God, that you would literally, like I said in my opening prayer, God, that we would be like sponges, God, that we would absorb this word and this truth, Lord, from your word, and that, God, that our sponge, our body, our soul, our spirit would be saturated with your word. And Lord, that maybe we bump up on somebody and your word gets on them and in them and changes them, and they have to realize that, hey, something's different because I bumped into that person. God, I pray that this word would continue to produce fruit in people's lives. God, that we wouldn't be so quick to fret and stew about things as we would be on our knees saying, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I know that I need to pray. I know I need to seek your face. And so, God, tonight that's exactly what I'm doing. And, Lord, whatever the outcome, you already see it. And I thank you in advance, God, that you have me in mind as you meet this need and settle this situation. And I just thank you, God. Let the peace of God that surpasses all understanding rule and reign in my life today. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your week. Women, tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock. Men, Friday night, 6:30. We are going to have a big time up at Bob's house. Amen. Oh, and the women have a tea, a Queen's High Tea on Saturday. Amen. So you want to be a part of that. God bless you. God go with you, and good night.